Revelation chapter 4, in a minute, going to make a stop in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, before we get there. We have come to the end of Revelation chapter 3, and I would like to take a few minutes together to rejoice and be thankful for what the Lord has done for us. We started studying in Revelation on Wednesday evenings, April 14th, 2021. We have so far taken 84 lessons together in Revelation over the course of these 2 years. Not 100 plus, because some of the Wednesday evenings we haven't been able to make it. Some of the Wednesday evenings we've had other lessons besides Revelation. So 84 lessons so far. The first thing that we considered back then, April 2021, was Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. We considered first the blessing that God pronounces on what we've got here, on us doing this. Not because of merit. You know, it's not God looks and sees that because we're doing this, we deserve blessing. No, it's all grace. It's all from his free grace. Because, you know, why are we doing this? Well, he's done everything in us to make us want to do this and able to do this. So it's all from him. It's not that we deserve a blessing because we do so well. It's not that. But he's promised a blessing on he who reads, meaning usually the person who stands up in front and reads aloud and explains and exhorts, and then those who hear. But not those who hear, who listen without hearing, you know, but those who hear and believe, keep, obey what they heard. Blessings. What blessing? We did some study and we realized from the scriptures that we who read and hear the book of Revelation and believe it, we will have these blessings. We will not think, like so many in the world think, that they have no need of being saved. Nor will we think that we need to be saved and we can save ourselves by good works. If we listen to the book of Revelation, we will not think those things. We'll be so blessed as to be free from those things. We will be blessed in that we'll confess our sins to God, we'll trust in God's promises, in his grace, in his mercy, for forgiveness of our sins, and for being justified before God, all through Jesus Christ, if we hear what Revelation says and believe it. We will learn to pray to God and to trust him to help us through all our troubles. We'll have the blessing of God helping us learn not to be stubborn, but instead to relent and obey all God's commands, trusting in him. We'll have the blessing of having joy, finding ourselves glad in the Lord, no matter what unpleasant things might be going on. And we'll find ourselves able also to call to others to rejoice in the Lord with us. We'll have the blessing of being able to keep the congregation that we love so much in a constant state of reform, so that it won't end up being lukewarm or dead. And we are indeed enjoying those blessings from God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit really is working those blessed things in us. We have learned and learned and learned from the Bible over these 2 years. Remember some of the good things we've learned together. You know how our minds work. We learn something, it's in there. That doesn't mean we're thinking about it. But If we get reminded, you know, that God made our brains so wonderful, what we learned can come freshly to mind. Let me just say a few things in reminder. Remember what we've learned together. We have considered God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We've considered Jesus as the Christ, through whom God saves sinners by his threefold office as prophet and priest and king. We've learned about the Bible itself, what it is, that it's the Word of God as spoken by the Holy Spirit through men like John, who are then writing down eyewitness testimony of what's true. We have heard that Jesus Christ is coming, which of course is all our hope, that he's coming. We have heard of Jesus Christ as the first and last, beginning and end, Alpha and Omega. We have learned not to fear affliction or tribulation or trouble because Jesus is in control of it all, and he's with us through it all, and he's working our good by it all. We have learned that we can expect, when we pray, to find comfort, hope, peace, encouragement, sanctification, forgiveness, and all the spiritual blessings that we need from the Lord when we just pray for it. We reviewed the connection between the Sabbath day at creation, the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments, the first day of the week on which the Lord Jesus rose, and what John calls the Lord's Day. We got to understand that better and review that. We learned about our Lord Jesus by a glorious vision of him, a splendid vision of him, the elements of which show how he is the fulfillment of so many things from the Old Testament. And we got to get firmly in mind the vision of Jesus Christ as walking among the lampstands, so that we can be confident that he is among the congregations, that he's with us, watching over us and helping us. We learned about the things that can go right in a congregation or that can go wrong from the letters and what the Lord Jesus said to the congregations. And we learned some things about what to do in various circumstances as the Lord has commanded us. I've found this fault in your congregation, therefore do this. You know, we have that. And you remember some of those things. Other things maybe you don't remember exactly, but you know where they are, and you can go look them up and review them and understand them again. Now, this experience we've had over the last couple years in these 84 sessions of Bible study, it has taken some work. It has been some work to get here on Wednesday evenings. I don't mean for me. You know, this is my job. But for all of you, you know, to get done with school, to get home from work, to get supper ready when it's not usually the usual. You know, it's got to be faster, or it's got to be take with you, or it's got to be some people sit down, some people have a plate to take to church. You know, I know that, you know, getting everything ready has been some work and some hustling, getting children ready and getting children to learn to sit still and all of that. That's all been some work. It's work just to get here. It's also work to give attention to the Bible study lessons. You know, you have to help your little children be still and learn to read and learn to pay attention and all of that. And you have to stay awake, right? I mean, classes at 8 a.m., you know, good. Classes right after lunch. Classes in the evening after a long work day? Oh, that's different. It's work to stay awake. again, not for me, because I'm standing up and talking, and it's fine for me. You know, the work in this is not sacrificial for me. It's relatively easy, and it's my main job. But I know for the rest of you, it's taken a good bit of work. In my judgment, because I have some experience at this, I have raised my kids going to prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesday evenings. You know, my family and I have been doing like this in this congregation for 16 years, and that's the whole life of some of my kids. Others, it's most of their lives. This is how I've raised my kids: Wednesday evening Bible study. And in my judgment, it has been a very good way to do. All the other things we might do on a Wednesday evening, I don't think are as good. I really like the results. My sons and daughters who have grown up like this, I like how they are living. I like what's being produced in them. And it's not all being produced by the Wednesday evening Bible study, but it's a big part of it. I think that the blessings pronounced, I think we see it in our family. And so I want to commend you for doing what you're doing and exhort you to keep it up. I think that, you know, the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study is not like the assembly on the Lord's Day. There's no way to say you're obligated to it, or that, you know, it's a sin not to. For people that, you know, live very far and get home very late, it's just next to impossible. It's not the same as the assembly on the Lord's Day. But if you can do it, you know, if it's among your options, yeah, I think it's a very good way to live and to raise your kids. So I have those few things to say, just to kind of review and rejoice and be thankful over how far we've come and what the Lord has done for us. Would any of you brothers like to chime in and testify to anything along those lines about our experience in this the last couple years? In that case, Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And I intend to read all of both chapters aloud. And of course, God willing, we'll take them, you know, line by line and get all we can get out of them in weeks to come. But to start this new section, let's have the reading of the whole two chapters. Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. As we go through reading, note how many times the throne of God is mentioned. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne, 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment or clothes. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Remember, we learned about that before. The Holy Spirit is one spirit. In this vision, being shown as seven spirits to communicate the completeness of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Jesus is going to be shown as a lamb. He's not really a lamb, but he's shown as a lamb to communicate him sacrificing himself for us. The Holy Spirit is not really seven spirits, as not really seven lamps. So don't be troubled by, oh no, are there seven Holy Spirits? No, there's one Holy Spirit. And before the throne, a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, four creatures. Now, I'm reading from the King James Version, and it says beasts. I've been doing some study and reading about this, and there's just an almost unanimous opinion that beasts doesn't communicate well to us. That it really should say something like creatures. If I can remember, I'm going to say creatures instead of beasts. There are beasts in these visions in Revelation. A different Greek word. Here, creatures. Four creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face as a man, and the fourth creature like a flying eagle. And the four creatures had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now remember, the chapter divisions are not part of the Bible originally. They were added by men later. So I'm just going to go on as if it's not a division. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, or after this, or after these. Now, we've had that already. Let's review that. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So, right at the beginning, the first line of this whole thing is the explanation of what this is going to be. It's going to be that God gives this to Jesus to give to his servants so that they can know those things that are in the future, that are shortly going to come to pass. We won't have any way of knowing what's in the future if God doesn't tell us, right? We can guess what's in the future, but we don't actually know. But he's going to show us. Okay? And see in Revelation 1:19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, that opening statement in verse 1 was just the general information that this is going to be about what is going to come to pass, what shortly will come to pass. Here is a more detailed explanation of what is being told here in Revelation. John is supposed to write these things. And the Lord Jesus told him to write the things which thou hast seen. So by that time, John has already seen the glorious vision of Jesus Christ walking among the lampstands or candlesticks, those being the seven congregations. So John is supposed to write what he has already seen. Okay? Then, you see there in verse 19, and the things which are. Is that singular or plural? Things which are. Plural. What is that verb if you put it in the infinitive? The verb are. It is the verb to be, the being verb. In the form of are, A-R-E, the things that are, is it in the past tense? No, that would be the things that were. Is it in the future tense? No, that would be the things that shall be or will be. Instead, it is in the present tense, the things that are. And so it's referring to the condition of the congregations as described in the seven letters. Write down the things that you have seen, and write down the things that are. And then he says, and the things which shall be hereafter, or after this, which then is the things of chapter 6 and on through the book of Revelation. But with the things of chapter 4 and 5 as a foundation or prologue, as I understand it, it's like this. The things starting in chapter 6, where it says the things that shall come to pass shortly, or the things that which shall be hereafter, those things that, as Jesus was speaking to John, they're in the future. Those things, a lot of them are going to sound very troubling. There's going to be a lot of talk of a lot of violence, a lot of upheaval, a lot of terrible things happening. So what comes to us in right before that, chapters 4 and 5, give us this understanding. There is a throne in heaven from which everything is governed. And that throne is where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are shown to us as ruling over everything. So much so that even those with crowns on their heads bow down to that throne and put down their crowns. That even the most glorious, amazing creatures, all they're doing is just flying around that throne giving praises to the one on the throne. So that we are given to understand, so that there's not going to be just a start of telling all these awful, terrible, amazing things that are going to happen. We're not going to start right into that. That's what's coming next. But before that, it's going to be this very strong assurance to us. All of this is just happening because it's being ordered and controlled by God on the throne to be that way. In chapters 4 and 5, we get God the Father absolutely splendid seated on the throne, and then the Son pictured as a lamb in the throne with him. Remember that from last time, the promise about Jesus saying, "He who overcomes will sit with me in my throne." We learned that the thrones in that part of the world and at that time were like a couch, not like a narrow chair. So the idea of there being this great throne, and then the Lamb is in the throne with God the Father. And then the Holy Spirit, who is pictured as lamps in front of the throne and also pictured as eyes of the Lamb, so that you have God amazing in his Trinity, that he is one God in three persons, shown in glorious images in this vision. So we can understand then that all the troubling things that are going to be told us, that this is what's going to happen, they needn't scare us like, oh no, something terrible is happening and God can't stop it. Nothing like that at all. No, God is totally in control of all that's going on, no matter how scary it sounds or how violent. So then we are made by this glorious vision of God enthroned over all. Then these troubling things that are going to be foretold, we aren't troubled by them. We rejoice in them. We aren't discouraged by them. We are encouraged by them. We're not made hopeless, rendered hopeless. Instead, we're filled with hope by these things. This stuff is going to happen. It's going to be violent. It's going to be chaotic, seem chaotic. Well, that kind of stuff makes us afraid, but not if it passes through this throne room so that we see, okay, God is making all this like this. Well, then I'm not scared of it. When I think of it happening in the future, I'm not scared. Whatever of it happens in my lifetime, I'm not afraid of it. I'll be tempted to be afraid, but I won't be afraid because I'll know this is all being done from God on the throne. Would any of you brothers like to chime in about that or ask anything along these lines? Now, let me alert you to something that right at this place gets off track in another system of interpretation. Dispensationalism, the system of interpretation from J.N. Darby, early to mid-1800s, which then has become extremely popular, is really the prevailing system of theology in the culture around us. In dispensationalism, right at where we are, at the beginning of chapter 4, those teachers say, right here, the church, the Christians all over the world, are caught up and taken to heaven. And all that's described in all this prophecy is about Israel, not about the church. They base that largely on the fact that, having talked about the seven churches, from here on, the church, by that word, ecclesia, is not mentioned for most of the rest of the chapters. Now, that is a wrong system of interpretation. We reject dispensationalists as a system. We don't reject dispensationalists as fellow Christians. And there's a lot of good emphasis on believing the Bible in the dispensationalist system and churches and teachers. But we do not hold to that. That tradition is very recent. Like I said, only goes back to the 1800s, which out of 2,000 years is recent. It's not the Puritan system. It's not the long-standing system. It's a novel system. It has some fundamental flaws. And so you might have heard that as you've listened to preachers or read books. You might hear that in the future. I don't want to just go on and on about that. I don't want this class to be about refuting every idea that I don't agree with, but that's a very prominent system of interpretation. Thought it would be at least worth mentioning to you. Not really before this, but right about there, we start to part ways with the dispensationalist system of interpreting Revelation. Anything you brothers would like to ask along those lines, or add from what you've learned or your experience? Brother Thad?
But there are dispensationalists.
Right. To talk about there being various dispensations, God dispensing his grace, his blessings to us in different ways at different times, that is old traditional way of talking about the Bible. But then having a system of theology and Bible interpretation based on seven dispensations or other numbers of dispensations, dispensationalism with its certain particular premises, that is what's new and that we don't hold to. Yeah, you don't have to reject something just because the word dispensation is in it. In lots of the old Puritan era and Reformation writing, there's talk about dispensations. So, you know, to help you get oriented to who we would be talking about, the old Scofield Reference Bible from about 1900. It was very popular in the first half of the 20th century, and it's still being sold and looked at today. In the Scofield Reference Notes, right at this place, he starts talking like that. As I study for the Revelation Bible studies, one of the things I read is the Revelation sermons from Dr. W. A. Criswell, longtime pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. He was pastor there from 1940 something to 1990 something, and he preached lots of sermons through Revelation. And right in the sermon, right here, he starts talking about the church being raptured at this point, and nothing that's going to be talked about in the next several chapters involves Christians or the church. John MacArthur, longtime faithful pastor of Grace Bible Church in somewhere, California, he's been a pastor there from 1970-something until the present. I have his Revelation commentary, volume one at least, and right at this place he says the same thing. So that's pretty standard among those people. So you know, I don't mean to say anybody who holds to dispensationalism is some sort of, you know, rat fink to be, you know, condemned and ignored. I don't mean that at all. Long-serving, faithful Bible-preaching pastors have and still, you know, still are many holding to the dispensationalist system of interpreting Revelation. But there's some fundamental errors in that system that send faithful Bible-believing people off in the wrong direction. And that's one of them right there. We're going to not follow the dispensationalist system. I consulted. I want to know what those people think. Lots of the Revelation commentary that I'm reading in those dispensationalist pastors is very good, and especially up to this point where the systems don't even diverge yet. It's been very, very good. Let's have that be all for tonight, friends, and let's pray over this.